Good evening. If you have a Bible, I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is where we will be studying this evening. We'll start with chapter 1, verse 1 in just a moment. It's spring break. It's exciting, right? It's pretty crazy how life works. It was last spring break, and I was teaching school, and my wife was teaching school at that point. She was not my wife. And we took spring break to visit my family, my dad in Atlanta, and then come here and see her family, and for me to talk to the elders, to talk to Jeff about potentially coming here to be the next intern, to get Jeff and Brent coffee and donuts every morning. In fact, last Sunday was March 1st, and exactly 6 months since I've started here, and people ask me about it all the time, how it's going, what it's like. I tell them a lot it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose. And I think that's probably how all of us feel a lot of times. The more you look into God's Word, you just realize how much there is there and how deep God's Word is and what He's revealed to us. And I've experienced that, especially studying with people like Jeff and Brent, studying with Randy Tomlinson, studying with many of you all in classes and just being around such a wealth of Bible knowledge in this congregation, as well as encouragement and support for my wife and I. I tell people all the time that it is a wonderful thing that we are here at Kleinwood. We are so thankful and so genuinely glad to be here. And we thank you for being a part of this group and making it such a wonderful place for us to be. And if you're visiting here tonight, then I'm glad that you get to spend at least a little bit of time tonight with such a wonderful group of God's people. You know, one of the things that Jeff and I do, well, I should say that Jeff's already done and he makes me do, is read books, read a ton of books. And I wasn't much of a reader growing up, and I regret that. In fact, if there are young kids listening, I would encourage you to be reading more actively. And when I read, I usually read for school. A teacher would give me a book to read for school, and if there ever was like a prologue or a preface, I never read it, right? I think that's probably most of us. You know, prologue and preface is like extra pages that don't matter. So we skip them, and we go to chapter 1. But I started reading some of these prologues, the books that Jeff was giving me, and I was realizing that prologues can be really important. Because a lot of times in a prologue, an author is kind of setting up what he's going to talk about, or telling you the question that he's seeking to answer, the strategy that he's going to use in the writing of the book. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John is doing something very similar. Before he gets into telling the story of Jesus, he's going to kind of frame the story of Jesus with some introductory comments to set forth the story before he begins telling it. So read with me as John does that. We're going to read the first 13 verses of the Gospel of John tonight. When John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." As John introduces the story of Jesus, he makes it very clear that when Jesus comes into the world, he creates, or he initiates, or maybe he reveals a stark contrast. And that contrast is described in several different ways. The first imagery uses this idea of light and darkness, that Jesus was the true light, that he is the true light, He comes into the world and exposes darkness. And the darkness of the world does not understand or comprehend or overcome the light of Jesus. But the other contrast that John points out is the contrast between belief and unbelief. He says that the light brought life to those that received him, but most of the world did not receive Jesus. In fact, even those that were his own people did not receive him. But those that received him were those that believed in him. And so when Jesus came into the world, he reveals those that believe in him and those that do not believe in him. And thirdly, at the end of what we read, it talks about how the contrast is between the things of God and the things of man, the things of the world. That those that believed in Jesus were born of God. They are of God. They recognize the things of God. They believe in the things of God. Not, as everyone else, simply the things of the world. So when Jesus comes into the world, he reveals or initiates a contrast. And that's the way that John sets up or introduces his gospel. And what's going to happen as you read through the gospel of John is that Jesus, that true light, is going to come into the world and he's going to interact with a lot of people, whether groups of people or individuals. And each of those individuals, each of those groups of people that Jesus interacts with in the gospel of John has to make a decision, either to believe in Jesus or to not believe in Jesus, to be part of the light, to be in the light, or to stay in the darkness, to believe in the things of God, to be of God, or to remain to be of the world. And so the disciples struggle with that conflict throughout the book. They believe at a lot of points in the book, and a lot of points in the book, they're lacking faith. We see people like the blind man and the Pharisees in chapter 9 that wrestle with this idea of light and darkness, spiritual light, spiritual darkness, belief and unbelief. And in the end, the blind man chooses belief and the Pharisees choose unbelief. The Samaritan woman, the same way in chapter 4, has to make a decision whether she's going to believe in the Messiah or not. And each of these characters, as we read about them, really reflects ourselves. Because all of us are in the middle of the same conflict, in the middle of the same contrast. Each of us has to choose between light and darkness, belief and unbelief, the things of God and the things of the world. And so tonight we're going to look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus is talked about three times in the Gospel of John. The first one, and most famous, is in chapter 3. And then he's talked about again in chapter 7. And then finally in chapter 19. And we want to look at Nicodemus' struggle as he, like us, wrestles to completely and finally shake off the grip of the world and give full allegiance to Christ. And we want to look at and learn from his struggle and try to tonight, in the short time, develop the faith, the wisdom, and the courage we need as we struggle to choose belief over unbelief. We're going to start in a moment in chapter 3, but if you would, please pray with me as we enter into our study. Lord God, you are a God of light. You are light, and in you there is no darkness. And so as we come to you tonight, your word reveals our hearts and our minds and our lives. We are bare and open before you. And we pray that as we study, we would learn more about you, more about your Son, and that we would have more faith to choose light and to choose life over the darkness and death of this world. Help us to that end, Father, tonight and every day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. As I said, the first mention of Nicodemus is chapter 3, verse 1. I actually want to back up and read, starting in chapter 2, verse 23. Then we're going to read into chapter 3, down to chapter 3, verse 15, as we run into our first encounter with Nicodemus. Notice how John introduces Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. When he says in chapter 2, verse 23, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Do you notice that John introduces the story of Nicodemus by showing us that really the general public is struggling between belief and unbelief? It says at the end of chapter 2 that the people believed in Jesus, but it was not a belief that was convincing. And Jesus was not putting any stock in the people's belief because they were believing in the signs, but not much more than that. And Jesus knew the heart of man, and so he wasn't going to put his confidence in man. And then John says, there was a man of the Pharisees, someone just like the general public that was caught between earth and heaven. Nicodemus' own words betray that. He says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are from God because of the signs that you do. Well, who's the we he's talking about? Well, it's the group that he's a part of. It says that he's a part of the Pharisees, one of the rulers of the Jews, a group that we know was very much opposed to Jesus. Nicodemus is a part of that group, yet he says, we know, it's obvious to us that because of the miracles you do, that you're from God. So there's a struggle there between the world that he's a part of, but what he recognizes to be true in Jesus. And even his actions betray that exact thing. Yes, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, but when does he come? He comes at night. He comes in the darkness, which recalls the language used in chapter 1 about the light and the darkness. And so Jesus tells him exactly what he needs to hear. He tells them that you must be born again. Now, your Bible may have a footnote there talking about the phrase born again, which may say that the word can actually be translated, could actually be translated born from above. Not because there's some mistake there, but just because the word is a little bit ambiguous. You could translate it either way. And really, maybe both meanings are intended. Maybe Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, you must be reborn from above in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. See, Nicodemus was very much a part of this world, very much a part of this world that rejected Jesus. And Jesus says, you have to cut yourself off from that. Be born again, be born from above in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus' response is very, very telling. And probably Nicodemus is thinking more earthly because he kind of responds that way. But think about what Nicodemus says. He says, can a man be born again when he is old? Can a man be born again when he is old? Now, I'm not very old. 23 years old. I'll turn 24 in August. And October 1st of this year, I will have been a follower of Jesus for 10 years. But even in my short life, there are things, mindsets, attitudes, habits that I've had since I was young that I still struggle with a lot because they're really hard to change and to get out of myself and to transform within myself. And I'm not very old. Nicodemus is an old man. In terms of age, he has to be pretty old because he's one of the rulers of the Jews, one of the Sanhedrin, the group of Jewish elders. But more than that, he is very deeply entrenched in his world. And so he asks, can a man really change? Can a man really be born again when he is old? And Jesus' answer, praise God, Jesus' answer for all of us is absolutely yes. A man can be born again, even when he is old, even when he is deeply rooted in the ways of a world that rejects Jesus. But it can only happen through the Spirit. Again, there's that distinction between the things of man, the things of the flesh, and the things of God, the things of the Spirit. And Jesus says it's only going to happen through the Spirit, through the Spirit of God. You may not be able to explain it, but those that are born of the Spirit are those that are in the kingdom. And Nicodemus still doesn't understand, which causes Jesus to tell him that his problem is in his thinking. And again, there's this contrast. We talked about it this morning. Thinking in terms of the world, thinking in terms of earthly things, thinking in terms of heavenly things. And Nicodemus is, not only is his life rooted in the world, but his thinking is rooted in the world. And Jesus tells him that until you learn to think like heaven and stop thinking like the earth, then you're never going to change. You have to think heavenly thoughts. You have to think the thoughts of God. Then you can be born again. Then your life can change. And he tells him the way to do that is to look to the Son of Man, because the only one that has come down from heaven is the Son of Man. And so he needs to think heavenly things and believe in the Son of Man. And the sign that Jesus gives him is that he will be lifted up. The Son of Man will be lifted up. Just like that bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And he tells Nicodemus, look for that, because the Son of Man is from heaven, and look for him to be lifted up. Because at this point, when Nicodemus is introduced to us, he's caught. He's caught in an earthly way of thinking, and he's caught stuck in the world. And I think all of us find ourselves there in one way or another. All of us are caught in between heaven and earth, just like Nicodemus. We've lived in the world for quite some time. The ways of the world have grown on us. We've messed our lives with the world. We think like the world. The culture impacts us more than we know. And we're caught on this earth. But yet we recognize Jesus is from God. We recognize that Jesus has authority in our lives. And so we're in between, wrestling, struggling between light and darkness, between belief and unbelief, between the things of God and the things of the world. And that's where we find Nicodemus in chapter 3. And unfortunately for Nicodemus, it doesn't get any easier, because as this Gospel of John goes on, the Jews continue, those peers of Nicodemus continue to be in opposition and even more hostile to Jesus, until you come to chapter 7, and the Jewish leaders have actually hired officers to go and arrest Jesus in chapter 32. The Pharisees send these officers and say, seize that man and bring him here under arrest. And those officers come back in chapter 7 and verse 45, and we read about the following exchange between the officers and the Pharisees and Nicodemus as well. Notice what is said in chapter 7, verse 45. The officers then came back to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered him. They answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But the crowd which does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, 'Our law does not judge a man unless he first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?' They answered him, 'You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.'" We see here even the officers in this story are caught in between the same thing. They've been sent to arrest Jesus by the Pharisees that are in opposition to him. But they recognize for themselves, hey, this guy is something else. No one spoke like this man, so we can't do it. We can't arrest him because this guy is special. The Pharisees, though, have, at least as a whole, made up their minds. They have rejected Jesus. And so they lay into those officers and they tell them, look, if you're sympathetic to Jesus, then you have been led astray. Because the only people that believe in Jesus are uneducated lunatics. Sound familiar? They say this crowd, this mob that is running after Jesus, they don't know the law like we do. We Pharisees know the law, and not one of the Pharisees has believed in Jesus. Can you imagine what Nicodemus is thinking or feeling when they say that? That none of the Pharisees have believed in Jesus, and Nicodemus is thinking, well, I don't know. I might. And so he speaks up. And I think a lot of us have been in this kind of situation, the situation that Nicodemus finds himself in. Because Nicodemus is seeking the courage to stand out, seeking the courage to stand up and say, no, I believe in Jesus because of what he's done and what he said. But he just can't quite do that. Instead, he says, well, you know, this law that you say you know so well, you know, the law says that we shouldn't condemn a person before we, you know, hear from them and put them through a fair trial. Somewhat defending Jesus, but not too boldly. And of course, the Pharisees lay into him too. And in another ironic statement, they say, are you from Galilee too? Are you backwoods like this Jesus guy is from Galilee? And proving their own blindness to the scriptures, they say that, you know, no, there's no prophet ever come from Galilee. Which one is not true because Jonah was from Galilee, 2 Kings tells us. And two is not true because Isaiah 9 tells us that the light of the world, the Messiah himself, is coming from Galilee. And so here at this point in the story, it's very obvious to Nicodemus. It's very clear to Nicodemus that the world that he's a part of is wrong. That the world that he's associated with is in error, in darkness. And he recognizes that. It's clear to him. He says, these guys don't understand. They don't get it. They're stubborn. They're blind to the truth. But he's still caught in the middle, right? Because he lacks that courage to fully give his allegiance to Jesus. And I think we can all sympathize and relate to Nicodemus, especially at this point in the story. Because for all of us, at some point or another, or maybe frequently, it becomes very clear to us that the world that we're a part of, the culture that we're a part of, is just wrong. The beliefs in this world are wrong. The mindsets of this world are wrong. The behaviors, the lifestyles of this world, they're wrong. And we can recognize that pretty clearly. But yet, even recognizing that, like Nicodemus, it's just so hard so hard to fully stand up, to stand against the world, and give full allegiance to Jesus. It's really hard, caught in between earth and heaven, light and darkness, things of God and things of the world. And we see Nicodemus still wrestling with that here in chapter 7. As the story goes on, the Jews finally get their desire. They finally put Jesus to death. They crucify him, hand him over to the Romans. He's killed. And before we read in chapter 19, verse 38, I want to remind you of that first and maybe only conversation that Nicodemus had personally with Jesus. You remember what it was that Jesus told Nicodemus to be looking for? Remember what he told him in chapter 3? He said, look, you need to be thinking like heaven, and the Son of Man has come from heaven. And you need to be watching for the point of time when the Son of Man is lifted up like that serpent in the wilderness. And at that point, all who believe in him will have eternal life in him. So you can imagine that was coming back to Nicodemus when he saw Jesus lifted up on the cross, that he recalled that conversation. And so in chapter 19, verse 38, after Jesus has been put to death, after he's been pierced in the side by the Roman officer to make sure that he is dead, has fulfilled Scripture. In chapter 19, verse 38, John says that after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You know, it makes sense that Joseph and Nicodemus team up here, right? Because the description of Joseph is almost the exact description of Nicodemus. That Joseph is a disciple, he's a follower of Jesus, but not openly, because he's afraid of the world that he's a part of, the world of the Jews that opposes Jesus. And so he and Nicodemus, these two guys that believe in Jesus but are secretive about it, they get together for this final act, at least before Jesus is resurrected, of honoring Jesus. I think we would recognize the significance of taking care of a deceased body. Even in our culture today, pretty much in every culture in the world, we seek to provide a honorable and dignified burial for those that we love. And so Joseph and Nicodemus seek to give Jesus that honor on this occasion. And they're to be commended for that. And more than that, there's a level of generosity here. That the money that is spent, or the money that is used in the wrappings and the, it says 100 pounds of ointment and the spices that are used to take care of and to honor and to bury the body of Jesus. Nicodemus here is showing his loyalty to Jesus. But does it mean that Nicodemus is now full-fledged disciple? That he's now the bold disciple? He's completely against the Jews? That he's out there in front leading the cause of Christ? Well, probably not. Doesn't seem like it. It is an act of kindness. It is an act of generosity. It's an act of honor. But it's still somewhat of a secretive act. It's still something that Joseph and Nicodemus are doing so as maybe to not get caught or to do it without the Jews that they fear noticing them doing it. But we see Nicodemus taking a step toward belief, taking a step toward the light, taking a step toward the things of God in this final act that is recorded for us in John chapter 19. And that's where the story of Nicodemus ends. So what happens to him? Like, what does he end up doing? Does he end up becoming a disciple? Does he end up forsaking? What happens to Nicodemus? Well, the story's not really about that. In fact, John says himself that the story is for those that read it. And as he concludes in John chapter 20, verse 31, we'll start in verse 30. John wraps up by saying that therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's interesting that Nicodemus gets so much time in this book that he's mentioned. You know, some people have speculated that Nicodemus' name is included and he's talked about because Christians that would have been reading this book years later would have known about him because he ended up being a faithful disciple and a faithful Christian. That may be true. Nicodemus was probably pretty old when Jesus was alive, and John's probably one of the last books in the New Testament written. So that may not be true. These readers may not have even ever known about him. But the story of Nicodemus, as well as all these other people in the Gospel of John, is written for us. Because again, all of us are in the same struggle. There's Nicodemus inside of all of us. We all are wrestling between belief and unbelief, between light and darkness, between the things of God and the things of this world that we're so caught up in. So John says, if you're reading this book, it's up to you to decide. Because we can't stay in that middle ground. I hope you recognize that tonight. That we all wrestle with that, but in the end, we can't stay there. We must choose one or the other. You know, we had a couple individuals this morning that chose, that made their decision. One brother that repented of the evil in his life, and one new sister that has committed her life for the first time to the light, to belief in Jesus, to live for God and not for the world. And all of us are called to make the same decision ourselves. I pray that we all would do that, and I pray that if you do make that decision public, in a public way tonight, you would take advantage and come now as we stand and sing the song that was picked out.